you weathered the little bit of rain, and thank you for coming here this day. If you will take a moment and at least turn around to a neighbor and say good morning or something like that, thank you. Well, see, don't you feel better now? It is a good morning in the neighborhood, as Mr. Rogers used to say. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you for being here. We are in an ongoing sermon series. We're looking at the Gospel of John, and we're taking it verse by verse through this entire gospel. Instead of snorkeling, we're scuba diving. We're going down deep, looking at some of the deeper truths of it. So to kind of set the tone for where we're headed today, okay, one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey, writes this. He says, some years ago, my wife arranged for us to go up in the hot air balloon for something for fun. He said, it was a birthday gift to me. He said, so we went to the field where the hot air balloon was told to be, and there it was. And we saw that there was one other couple who was going to be going up with us, and we were greatly pleased with that. He said, then our pilot began his ascent once we got moving up. He said, I noticed that it was a beautiful day. We did this just at dawn, and he lives right near the coast of L.A. And he says, we got up way about 1,000 feet up in the sky, looking out over that great canyon, and we could see the Pacific Ocean all the way from there. He said, it was a beautiful, inspiring, majestic moment for all of us in that hot air balloon. He said, but at one moment, I experienced an emotion I had not experienced in a long time, and that was the emotion of fear. He said, I thought that when we got in this hot air balloon, the ones I had seen before, the baskets came up to about here, chest height. This was below the knees. So one big lurch, we're all falling 1,000 feet to our death. And he said, to kind of make myself calm down, I looked at my wife and I could tell she was more terrified than I was. So he said, I got a little more relaxed. So he said, I began to strike up a conversation with the young man taking us up in his hot air balloon. And he said, we got up and we're looking around and I noticed there's some horses running around through a field. My wife loves horses. And I said, honey, look, they're horses. He said, she didn't budge. She said, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he said, as I began to engage in this conversation with this young man, I was hoping that when I asked him, well, is this something you do on the side, you know, what is your real job? And he said, I was hoping he'd say, well, I'm a neurosurgeon, or I'm a chemical engineer, or I'm a pharmacist, or something like that. He said, I don't have a job. I'm just a surfer, dude. He said, that gave me great concern right there when he said, I'm a surfer, dude. And as we began to move, we got a little bit of wind. And so this young man who did not have a job, I said, well, why don't you have a job? He said, well, the reason I'm doing these balloons now, my brother and I were in my truck. We were traveling rather fast one evening. I was drunk. I hit a tree. My brother got injured, and he can't do much. So I thought, well, how can I help him enjoy life? So I just started doing hot air balloons. And he said, I was terrified at that moment. He said, I looked at my wife, and she said to me in a small whisper, you mean to me we're 1,000 feet up in the air with an unemployed surfer dude who started flying hot air balloons because he got drunk, crashed his pickup, injured his brother, and has never been in this one before? He heard that. He said, that's right. I've never flown this hot air balloon before. He said, that gave us even more alarmed. And he said, I looked at the other couple who was with us, and she said, what do y'all do? He says, well, I'm a pastor. My wife's a homemaker. And they told him what they did. She said, so you're a pastor? He said, yes. Did you hear what he said? Yes. Then do something religious. So he said, I took an offering. So I have a question for all of us today, and it's this. Can we and will we trust the pilot of our lives? We're going to look at a story that you all know too well in the Gospels. It's where Jesus walks on the water. It's where Peter walks on the waters. One of the famous, most loved stories in the Bible. And so the question we're going to see that Peter had to answer and the other disciples have to answer, if Jesus is our pilot through this life, will we trust him? So you can take out your sermon notes or you can take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 because that's where we are today. And it begins this way in verse 16. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat. And they were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So when they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now to get the rest of the story, we have to go to Matthew's gospel and to Mark's gospel to put this whole story together. As I've been telling you, John's purpose in writing his gospel is one to prove the divinity of Jesus. Jesus was God in human flesh. And he's going to do that. And the other gospels are going to make a point of that as well when we look at them. Now, after Jesus fed the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, probably 15 to 20,000 people, the Bible says he sent his disciples and told them, "Go across the sea, I will meet you." And the Bible says he went up to the mountain. And if you remember, after getting fed, the people wanted to force him to become their king. And so Jesus departs to go up to the mountain for three reasons. He wants to get away from the crowds who are trying to force him to become their king. He wants to spend some time with his Father in prayer. And he wants to set the stage for his disciples to have a step of faith, to take a risk of faith with him. So today we're going to look at 7 biblical principles from this story on how do we take a step of faith, and when we are taking a step of faith, what does that mean for us? Here's the first one. Obedience to God does not shield us from storms. That's rather encouraging, isn't it? You can be the most devout follower of Jesus Christ, and God's not going to protect you from storms in your life. We go to Mark 6 for this. Look at this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Now, when I read that, I thought, see, Jesus knows what's going on. He's setting the stage. He knows a storm's coming. They don't know it. And you can almost, see, here's the way my mind thinks. He can almost seem thinking, "You guys have not a clue. Bye, 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 bye." He sends them on their way. They have no clue what's about to come. I want you to circle the word "made" because we're going to look at that. The word "made" is the Greek word anakrazo, and it refers to being forced. This was not something open for discussion. Jesus forced his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night. They probably just wanted to stay with Jesus. But Jesus has got more important things he feels he needs to do. Get away from the crowd, spend some time in prayer, and then set the stage for his disciples. So dark means here the darkest part of the night. This is really late for all of them. And so these are experienced, most of them are fishermen, they're experienced fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. They also know that at night is the most dangerous time to go out on the sea because if storms come on you, you can't see them coming. The Sea of Galilee is located in the Jordan Valley. It's about 650 feet below sea level and 150 feet deep. And I put this map up here. You can see the mountains all the way around it. So when the storms come off of the Mediterranean Sea over there on the left side, you have no warning they're coming. They didn't have the Weather Channel, okay? They didn't have that. So when they saw storms coming, they never went out in the sea because the water got churned up so much because it sits so deep below sea level. And to go out at night, they had to be terrified of this fear of a potential storm that could come. Now, as I said, most of them are experienced fishermen, but that doesn't always take away your fear when it's the darkest part of the night with the possible threat of a storm. In fact, during the day, if you were out in that lake in the middle of the day and a storm came, you did not have enough time to get off the lake. You had to weather the storm. And other documents from the same time talk about hundreds and hundreds of fishermen who drowned, even in the daytime, because you couldn't tell when the storm was coming. By the time it crested those mountains there on the west side, it was too late. So the disciples are already nervous. They're already on edge. They know that this lake, like the back of their hand, but the problem is they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ like the back of their hand. In John 6:18, it says this, "And very strong wind was blowing as they rowed, and the waves became dangerous." So let me ask us all a question. Why are the disciples caught in this storm at night? Because Jesus told them to go there. They are exactly where they are supposed to be. They obeyed the Lord, and now they find themselves in a storm that they fear may even take their lives. And sometimes storms come into our lives. We don't see them coming. We didn't know they were coming, but they come when we even obey the Lord. A lot of times our storms come because we disobey the Lord. In this case, they obeyed the Lord and they find themselves in a storm. And when we disobey the Lord, storms come. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah, God called Jonah to go preach to the Nineveh. Jonah's attitude is let them die and go to hell. And he fled. He jumped on a ship, and out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, this huge, huge storm comes up. And they're going, somebody on this boat must have sinned. Somebody's running from a god. So they cast lots, and it came up to Jonah. And Jonah said, that's me. And they threw him overboard. Jonah got caught in a storm because he disobeyed the Lord. And that happens to us as well. But it can also happen to us when we obey the Lord. And what we're going to see in this story is that even when we obey him and the storm comes, our God is prepared for it. Here's the second truth I want us all to see. Obedience to God does not protect us from storms in our lives, but obedience does give us the power to overcome them. It does give us the power. We see this in Mark 6, verses 46 through 47. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, it is about the fourth watch of the night, and he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended, notice this, to pass by them. Now that Greek word translated as straining is basanios. It means to work feverishly to survive. Water is coming in faster than they can get it out. The boat is beginning to lower and lower into the Sea of Galilee. They're working as fast as they can, as feverishly as they can, in this state of panic that they're all going to drown. They're scared to death. It's kind of like if you've ever been on an aircraft plane flying and it hits strong turbulence. And all of a sudden it just drops 500 or 600 feet. You're scared. Everybody gasps. Everybody's terrified. We're hoping our pilot can get us out of this. These guys fear for their very lives. The Bible says that it was in Matthew 14, 25, that it was the fourth watch. This would be between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That is the darkest part of the night. So here's the way my brain thinks. Why did Jesus? What was he and the disciples doing up at 3 a.m.? How many of you, on a normal basis, you're up at between 3 and 6 a.m.? Y'all are nuts. How many of you are in bed asleep at 3 a.m.? See, that's the majority of us. Most of us are in bed asleep. So when I read that, I thought, what are you dudes doing up this late? It was intentional. Jesus kept them up that late to teach them a valuable lesson about taking a risk of faith with him. And there is what they are having to learn as Jesus comes to them. Notice it says this, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. You got to realize, we got intense wind, we got intense water and rain blowing like crazy, okay? The waves are coming up, the boat's going up and down, water's coming in, they're gripping, they're holding on for dear life, and they can't see. All they can see at times is when there's a flash of lightning and there's this image coming towards them. It had to be terrifying. Had to be very frightful for them. And so they panic even more. because they think it's some type of ghost. Here's the third biblical principle we learn from this. In our storms, God will come to us to get our attention. Sometimes God takes us through a storm just to get our attention. We're rather arrogant, proud, self-reliant, self-fulfilling people. We go about our day. We do what we want to do. And a lot of times we leave God out of the whole day. We don't spend much time with him. We don't talk to him. We don't communicate with him. And all of a sudden, God sends a storm. Hello? Hello? And he has our attention. Look at Mark 6:48. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them or pass by them. I want to circle that words pass by, because John is doing something very important here that goes along with his purpose. Pass by is one Greek New Testament word, parshamemai. It's a reference to when God wants to reveal himself to someone. We see the Hebrew equivalent of this word all the way back in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, says this, "Then the Lord said this to Moses, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by.'" God wanted to reveal himself to Moses. We see this same word used in the book referring to Elijah in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19, it says this, "So he said to Elijah, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord was passed by.'" God always does this in the Old Testament, whether it's with Moses or Elijah or whoever, is to get someone's attention. With Moses, it was a burning bush. With Elijah, it was fire. And in Scripture, when God passes by someone, it is to do three things. It's to reveal his divinity, his power, and he has a proposition to the one he's passing by. He asked Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. He asked Elijah to go stand up to that wicked queen Jezebel. Scripture, when God passes by, he's revealing, this is God. I am God. I have the power, and I will give it to you to do what I want you to do, but here's what I want you to do. And so the disciples, by John putting this in here, is making a big reference that Jesus is God in human flesh. In fact, in the book of Job, it says this, "He alone walks on the waves of the sea." To me, it's shocking. It's surprising to me that these guys who are scared to death, that they would go out on a boat at 3 o'clock in the morning anyway. Jesus must have been very persuasive in convincing them to do this. Here's the fourth biblical principle. Fighting our storms on our own pushes us deeper into them. And this is what the disciples are going to learn very quickly. See, we tend to worry, we tend to fret, we tend to get anxious when we get a storm in our life, whether it's a health storm, a financial storm, or a relational storm, and we tend to try to figure out how can I calm this storm? What can I do on my own to do this? Because storms overwhelm us. The book of John puts it this way, "When therefore they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs." How far is that? 25 to 30 furlongs in the Greek New Testament is one word, stadios. It refers to about 3.5 to 5 miles from shore. The Sea of Galilee is 7 miles across. They started on the shore, but because this storm is so intense, it has pushed them out to the very middle of the sea and the deepest part of the sea. They're 3.5 to 4 miles from shore. They've been rowing, they've been pushing, they've been doing everything, and the more they resisted the storm, the further they got out. Now, Jesus is aware of this. And to help them, he comes walking on the water, which means Jesus had to walk a good distance to get to them. Sometimes he has to walk a good distance to get to you and me, because we're stubborn people. We figure we can figure this storm out, we can control this storm, and we don't trust God. And what the disciples are about to learn is that they better trust the Lord. And they are out in the middle of the sea, feverishly struggling just to save their lives. And they see Jesus coming to them. At first, they don't know it's Jesus. They think it's a ghost. Look at Matthew 14:26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. So why did Jesus do that? To teach them a lesson about trusting him who is the pilot of their life. And sometimes God allows storms in our life to stretch us, to grow us. David writes about this in Psalm 4:1. He says this, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." Think about the times you have grown the most. It's when you've had a storm in your life, a problem in your life, a heartache in your life. That friend named trouble came to you. That friend named problem came to you. That unexpected storm, and God helped you work through it, and you grew spiritually because of it. God enlarged you spiritually, helped you mature like you never would have had you not gone through that storm. I can tell you the times I have grown the most spiritually is when God has taken me through a storm. So I have a question for all of us. What frightening storm are you in the middle of right now? Will you just trust Jesus to be your pilot through this storm? Some of you are in the middle of one. It could be financial. It could be medical or health. It could be relational. Some of you, you've raised your kids right and they have walked away from Christ. They've walked away from the church. That's a storm you struggle with, you wrestle with all the time. So will you trust the pilot? That's the question we all have to answer. So it brings me to the fifth biblical principle. When in a storm, trust the voice of the Lord. These guys are worn out. Some scholars feel that since the Bible says it was the fourth watch, they've been at this for 8 to 9 hours. And they are worn out. There's no relenting of the storm, but their energy, their determination, and their will to survive is fading away pretty quickly. Matthew says this in Matthew 14. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" A couple of things here. The word translated as staring or saw is to stare intently. I mean, you have to realize this. How many of you have ever had your pupils dilated? You know, if you walk out with those glasses on, it's blinding. This is in the middle of the night. There is no light. Their pupils are this big. They're looking for any sign of land. Where is it? The waves are coming. The storm is happening. Lightning is striking. I used to love lightning. I don't anymore after it hit my house. And every time this morning I was getting ready to leave, Audrey was still laying in bed, and we run the little sounds called, these little weather sounds. One of them's thunderstorms. And I said, "Audrey, can you hear that thunder? You want to hear that thunder?" She went, "No." Because when we hear thunder, we realize we heard thunder when lightning hit our house. For most people, we love the storms, but a lot of us don't. So they are scared to death. They are staring as hard as they can stare. It's pitch black. The weather itself is blinding their ability to see. And here comes Jesus. You ever walked in a very dark place, but you didn't know where you were going? When we've been on vacation, we're staying in a hotel or staying in a resort, I don't know the layout. And so you get up to go to the bathroom, you're hitting things, you're stumbling over things. You know what I'm talking about? Because you don't know the layout. All right? They're terrified of what's going on. They're staring as hard as they can. And they said they saw a ghost. The Greek New Testament word that is used there, you'll see there on the screen, is phantasma. It's where we get our English word phantom. It's in reference to seeing an apparition or a creature of imagination. Because when it's dark and you're fearing for your life, your imagination kicks in. You hear things and see things that are really not there. Because the mind plays tricks on you. They see him coming, but they can't tell it's him. Because they're tired. They're worn out. they're almost ready to give up. You see, they have no reason to think it's Jesus, because Jesus sent them to go across the sea while he went to do what? Go up on the mountain. They think he's still up on the mountain. They have no reason to believe it's Jesus coming to them. And their boat is taking on more and more water. They're about to drown. Here's where my imagination thinks. I wonder if they were like complaining in the boat. I wonder if they're mad at God. Why did he send us out here like this? Who does he think he is? You ever been mad at God? You can understand the disciples. You see, when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm and we're exhausted and we get worried to death because we feel like it's never going to end. I read this week this little scenario that this Christian comedian did, okay? He's hilarious. And when I think about what we do, as we get worried about things in our life, he has a great way of illustrating it about worry. He says this: when you are sick, you have two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. He said, if you get better, you got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to get healthy or you're going to be more unhealthy. If you get healthy, you got nothing to worry about. If you become more unhealthy, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. If you live, you got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things to worry about. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? If you go to heaven, you got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, you got two things to worry about. Original or extra crispy. We are worry warts. We worry about everything in our lives. And what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples here is a valuable lesson. If he is God, they have no reason to be worried for their lives. And if he's God in your life, you have no reason to be worried about anything. But we do fret. We do stay up late at night because we feel like we're being overwhelmed with wave after wave after wave of something. Brings me to the sixth biblical principle. When we are in a storm, there is no reason for God's people to fear. We don't need to fear. The disciples were not thinking that correctly. They don't realize it's Jesus coming to them in the storm. They think it's a phantom or a ghost. What they did not know is that even being out in the deepest part of the sea, with their boat sinking and taking on more water, with their wills running dry, ready to give up, ready to accept what they felt was to come, their own demise, what they didn't realize is that Jesus was with them. And whatever storm you're going through right now, Jesus is with you too. He's not on vacation. And whatever is your fear, trust that he wants to show you that he is with you. All three gospels make a point in quoting Jesus' exact words to his disciples. And it was this: it is I. And this is significant because these Greek words, it is I, is ergo eimi. This is the Greek New Testament equivalent of what God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. It's the Hebrew word for Yahweh, which Pastor Steve just talked about a few minutes ago. They can't tell it's Jesus, but they recognize his voice. The very same voice John says, and Matthew says, and Mark says, spoke to Moses, was the same voice speaking to the disciples in that boat. So when we are in a storm, listen for the voice of God. And there's two ways. One is through his word, and the other is through his Holy Spirit. Matthew puts it this way in verse 27. Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. In other words, guys, there's no reason to be anxious. No reason to have anxiety here. No reason to be hopeless here. No reason to feel like you're going to die. I'm here. See, life is often stormy and painful, often threatening and frightening. Some believers suffer more than others, but all believers suffer at some point. In spite of all that, the storm is never so severe, the night never so dark, and the boat never so frail that we risk danger beyond our Father's care. That's the lesson the disciples are going to learn. And I hope it's a lesson we all learn. Because the disciples obeyed Jesus. They're right where he told them to go. Cross the sea and I will meet you there. And so Jesus honors their faith, and he's about to honor one particular disciple's faith more than the others. See, so many people I know are driven by fear, uncontrolled fear. In fact, I looked it up. There are over 500 certifiable phobias that psychologists and psychiatrists recognize. But all the websites said there's more than that because people have fears of all kinds of strange things. What's your fear in your storm? Listen to the voice of your pilot. Here's the seventh principle we need to learn. God uses storms in our lives to help us grow in our trust of him without any comfort. See, most people love the next part of this story. We find it in Matthew's gospel. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Now, Peter wasn't completely sure if it was the Lord because he couldn't see him, but he knew the voice. And so he asked Jesus, if it's you, I like that. As long as it's not a ghost or a phantom. If it's you, Lord, can I come and join you? And Peter's about to learn a valuable lesson that all of us need to learn. And each time you desire to grow in your trust with Christ, he will take you into areas that you will experience some fear. The fear does not go away. God allows it for a reason. You see, fear and growth go together. And allow storms in your life that bring fear in your life is to create growth in your life. Fear and growth are like peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You can't have a PB&J without both. And if you want to grow in your life, you want to grow in your relationship to Christ, that growth requires a risk of fear and faith. You got to step out. I read about this man who died and he went to heaven. He's standing at the pearly gates. And so St. Peter meets him at the gate and he says, before I even let you in, I got a question for you. Have you done anything really significant in your life? And so the man, he stood there for a moment and he paused and he goes, well, I think of one thing I did. He said, what was it? He says, well, I came upon a gang of high testosterone biker dudes who were threatening this young woman. I directed them to leave her alone. In fact, I approached the largest of those bikers and I smacked him on the head. And I told him to leave this woman alone and I kicked his motorcycle bike over. He said, it was a nice Harley, but I kicked it over. I ripped out his nose ring and I threw it on the pavement. And I said to him, leave this woman alone now or you will answer to me. And Peter says, well, I'm impressed. When did this happen? He said, a few minutes ago. There's a difference between faith and foolishness. How do you tell the difference? God's word and the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things done by so-called preachers in the name of God asking people to step out in faith that is not of God. I don't have time to go into it, but there's a lot of stuff like that. Faith healers demanding that their members give them more millions of dollars so that they can buy their second and third Learjet. That's foolish. That's not faith. The only way to know the difference and not to be fooled with foolishness is to know the pilot of your ship. The point Peter is going to learn is that Jesus is in charge of walking on the water. not Peter. And when we are in the middle of a storm, we have to learn the same lesson Peter did. Jesus is in charge of walking on the water, not us. Whatever storm you are in, Jesus is in charge of it. You're not. So you got to trust the pilot. See, we live in an age of comfort. We want all of the inconveniences removed. Many of us in our houses have something called lazy boys. We want to be able to sit in a chair and be lazy and comfortable. Some of you have what's called select comforts, beds. You want your beds comfortable. There's nothing wrong in that. But my point is, we Americans, we don't like to be going through any discomfort. In fact, we even have a phrase for people. We'll say like, he just wants to veg out. He's a couch potato. I mean, we say somebody doesn't want any be discomforted. They're like a vegetable. Even in church, we have pew potatoes. People who want their comfort for their spiritual lives. They don't want to risk getting out in faith. They want to be challenged, but they don't want to step out. They want to hear the word of God, but they don't want to apply the word of God. They want to be part of the family, but not totally committed in it. They're called pew potatoes. And you have to decide as a follower of Christ, are you going to step out of the boat? Are you going to trust God no matter what? Matthew puts it this way, but seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? In the middle of this storm, Peter sees himself walking on water. And the Bible says he took his eyes off of Jesus, the pilot, and he looked at the storm. He looked at the waves. He looked at how bad this was. And because his eyes wasn't on Jesus, he began to sink. And guess what? You will too. You take your eyes off of the Lord, you sink. He can't help you walk on water through that storm if you're looking somewhere else. Your eyes have to be on him. I've heard a lot of preachers talk about how Peter failed in this moment. Really? Who was willing to get out and take the risk and walk on the water? Peter. What are the other ones doing? They're staying in the boat. That's where the other 11 disciples are. They're still in the boat, white knuckling it, because Jesus hasn't calmed the storm yet. They're in there singing that Bee Gees song, staying alive, staying alive. Ooh, 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 ooh. We're staying alive. That's what they're trying to do. There's a difference in staying alive and being alive. For a few seconds, Peter was really alive. He took this risk, this step of faith, and he's walking on the water. I don't know how he did it. I mean, I've watched waves come in. I don't know how it works, but he did. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on top of it. Failure isn't risking something and it not going the way you want. Many of you recognize the name, if you studied school, Jonas Salk. He invented the vaccine for polio. He had 200 unsuccessful attempts at it. Once he got the final vaccine for polio, he was asked in an interview, how do you feel to fail 200 times? He said, I never failed 200 times in my life. The interviewer says, well, yes, you did. He said, no, I did not. I was just taught not to use the word failure by my mother. I just discovered 200 ways not to vaccinate for polio. Remember Winston Churchill? He was told by all of his political leaders, do not oppose Hitler. He will march across us. He will destroy us. We will become a Nazi state. And he did not take that advice. He stood up to Hitler. He opposed Hitler. And when he was asked, what would happen if they failed? What would happen if he failed? And so Churchill remembered a time in his life when he had to repeat a grade in elementary school. And the newspaper interviewer said, you mean you failed a year in grade school? Churchill's answer was classic. He said, I never failed anything in my life. I was just given a second opportunity to get it right. Jonas Salk, 200 times. Winston Churchill, one grade. And what I want you to see is it's all in how you define failure. You can let the failure define you, or you can define it differently. Most people, they see somebody mess up, they said, man, they failed badly. Did they? You weren't out there doing it. The disciples, they're afraid of failure. They're going to stay in the boat. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever storm's going on in your life, God is saying, get out of the boat, come to me. Get out of the boat and come to me. Peter goes from walking on water to sinking in it. But the good news is Jesus was there to save him. Here's something I have learned about failure. We not only do we hate to fail, we hate for others to see us fail, learn about our failure, and then spread the gossip about our failure. You know that churches are one of the best places to gossip. We do it in our little Sunday school classes. We do it in our little connect groups. We do it in the fellowship hall. Did you hear about? Really? Oh, no. What if it's you? Do you want the same people saying that about you? No. And this is why the Bible tells us, don't gossip, because all of us are going to find ourselves sinking in the storm. And what we need is not people's gossip. We need the grace of Christ to lift us up. That's what a real church is about. It's not sitting around sending emails or text messages about people's failure. It's about saying, we need to pray for this person. John Ortberg, writing on this subject, said this: Peter knew something that the other 11 disciples never experienced. Only Peter knew the glory of walking on the water. He alone knew what it was to attempt to do something that he was not capable of doing on his own. And the feeling of the euphoria of being empowered by God to actually do it. I imagine he never forgot this experience for the rest of his life. And only Peter knew the glory of being lifted up by Jesus in a moment of desperate need. Peter knew in a way that the others could not, that when he sank, Jesus would be wholly adequate to save him. He had a shared moment, a shared connection, a shared trust in Jesus that none of the other 11 disciples experienced. They couldn't, because they didn't even get out of the boat. The worst failure is not to sink in the waves. The worst failure is to never get out of the boat. So Jesus helped Peter in two ways. One, physically, he helped him come up, and he helped him spiritually. He said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And whatever storm's gone in your life, Jesus is saying to you, he's saying to me, ye of little faith, why do you doubt me? I'm the God who can do anything. Don't doubt me. Trust me. Depend upon me. Peter shared a connection with Jesus that the other 11 disciples could never do. He got out of the boat. Yes, he began to sink because he took his eyes off at Jesus, but he was at least willing to take the risk to do it. See, the worst failure is not to sink in your storm. The worst failure is to never get out of your boat in spite of your fear, the risk of failure. So I ask you, what is your boat? What are you holding on to that you won't get out of for God because of fear that you might fail, fear of something may happen? God is saying, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. Come to me. Come to me. Is it giving your life to Christ? Is it joining our church? Is it recommitting your life to Christ? Is it serving in our church? Is it beginning the discipline of tithing? Is it some health issue, some financial issue, some marital issue? See, some of you are what I talked about last week. You're realist. You're not going to exalt anything till you see the result of it. Peter didn't. He just jumped out. And he got to experience what it is like to really walk in faith with Christ. So what fear keeps you in your boat? Because Peter put himself in a position to fail, he also put himself in a position to grow. Failure does not have to define you. How you respond to failure defines you. Some of you recognize the name of Sir Edmund Hillary. He made several attempts to get to the top of Mount Everest to be the first one. after attempt failed and failed and failed, he decided, I'm getting there no matter what. He stood at the base of Mount Everest. He lifted his fist up to it as if it could hear him. He says, I will defeat you. Because you are as big as you're ever going to get. But I'm still growing, and I'm going to defeat you. And guess what? He did. He got to the top of it. He didn't let those previous attempts of failure define the failure and just quit. He said, I'm still growing. You're not. So I ask you, are you still growing in your faith with Christ? Are you still allowing him to stretch you, to push you, to put you in situations that are totally out of your control? And then look to him, keep your eyes on him, take a step of faith, and get out of that boat and go to him. There are many good reasons for us to get out of our boat. But the number one reason that trumps them all is this. The water is where Jesus is. And that was the lesson Peter had to learn and the other disciples had to learn. Jesus was not in the boat. He was in the water. The water may be dark, it may be fearful, it may be dangerous. But Jesus is not, he was not in the boat. And the reason, the main reason Peter got out of the boat is that he wanted to be where Jesus was. Do you want to be where Jesus is? And that's why Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, come, Peter, come on. Peter got out. He took a risk with no guarantee that when he started stepping on that water that he would not sink. All he had was the voice and the word of Jesus, come. Come to me. Peter learned a lesson that Jesus is the one who controls the water. He controls the waves. God's general method for growing us into a deep, adventurous faith is by asking all of us to get out of our boat. You going to get out of your boat today? You going to still stay in it? I know your boat's where you have your comforts. You have it easy. You pretty much have proof you're not going to fail. But that's not faith. That's called sight. The Bible says we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. So the word of God to all of us today is quit saying we are people of faith if we're not willing to get out of our boat and walk where Jesus is. That's what real faith is. The Bible says that Jesus was passing them by. Here's a question for all of us. When was the last time you said to Jesus what Peter said, Lord, command me to come to you? You find yourself in a storm? You're going, God, why am I in the storm? I'm a disciple. I serve. I tithe. I witness. I do all these things. Why am I in the storm? Sometimes we're like the prophet Jeremiah. We say this, why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are evil people so happy? Sometimes it does appear that the wicked get by better than we do. See, here's the lesson Peter's learning. We study scripture. Peter always thought more highly of himself than he should. You ever had your mother say to you growing up, you're getting too big for your britches? Meaning you think too highly of yourself. You got this over-exaggerated view of who you think you are. Peter did. Peter had this over-exaggerated view of who he thought he was. He doesn't learn this lesson, and it takes another major lesson for him to learn it. We see that in Matthew 26, where Jesus had said this to him. He told Peter, you will deny me 3 times. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, you can almost see him pointing, even all these other guys desert you, not me. I will never desert you. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. This is the night before Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. You know the story. What happened to Peter? Did he deny Jesus? Yes. See, we tend to have an over-exaggerated view of ourselves and a smaller view of who God is. 1 year later, the very man who walked on water, who said, I will never deny you, denied Jesus 3 times. One of the reasons God allows storms in our lives is for us to learn that we are not who we think we are. We don't have the faith we think we have. We don't have the trust in God that we think we have. And so we carry the weight of the storm, whatever it is for you in your life. And it causes you to sink in worry and fatigue and stress and anxiety. See, we all tend to think we're better than we really are. Peter did. That's why he began to sink in the water. See, we don't see God like we need to see him till he puts us in a storm. Somebody in the commentary wrote this: if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. God allows storms in your life, in my life, to get our attention. Say, hey, get out of your boat. Come to me. Keep your eyes here. Keep your focus on me. Trust me, and I'll help you walk through and in this storm. The Bible says that when Peter was lifted up by Jesus and Jesus and Peter get in the boat, guess what? They were at the shore and they stepped out of the boat and went ashore. It's a lesson for all of us. If you will go to Jesus, he will take you where he wants you to go in the end. Let's pray. You've heard the truth of God's word. What are you going to do with it? You going to stay in your boat?